The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a wonderful Tuesday morning. You know, I was thinking this morning, when my children prayed to receive Christ, God has blessed me with three beautiful daughters, and from the moment that they came into this world, Debbie and I were praying for them to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember when Jill, my oldest, told me that she prayed to receive Jesus, she was 8 years old, we rejoiced. And then I got to pray with my middle daughter, Amy, to receive Christ. She told me she was ready, and so we rejoiced. And then to pray with Sarah, my youngest, and then I was able to baptize Sarah. I was in the ministry when Sarah came to Christ, and I was able to baptize her. My father-in-law, who's been a pastor for a long, long time, he's in heaven now, but he baptized Jill, and he baptized Amy. But it was a time of great rejoicing for our family. Now, can you imagine coming to Christ and knowing that that meant the end of your relationship with your parents, that your parents would be so angry with you that they would want to kidnap you or even take your life if you didn't return to the faith that they brought you up in? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Well, my guest this morning is a counselor, she is an author, and she is someone who experienced the dissolution of her family for the sole reason that she left Islam to become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Her name is Kenza Haddock. Kenza, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, I was reading your new book, and I just finished it today. It's called The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, a great book. I love the way you write because it's not so highbrow that it's hard to understand. I like to be very simple in how I communicate with people so everybody can get it. And you write in a way that that everybody understands what you're saying. And I just appreciate that so much. It's very, very refreshing because as I read the chapters, I'm like, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. That makes sense. And it's I don't have to scratch my head and say, I wonder what she was talking about there. So I appreciate this. Kenza, you have a tremendous testimony. You're coming to First Baptist Texarkana this weekend to share that with our church. We're so excited about that. But just for our listeners that don't know who you are, tell us a little bit about your background. Growing up in Morocco, growing up in a Muslim home, being taught about Allah, and how was that for you as a little kid?
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting as we logged into this program, and I knew the show is called Real Truth, and then it hit me again. And as you were doing the introduction, I was thinking, like, that's my whole life up until I came to know the Lord was based on what I thought was truth. It was, you know, nowadays everybody says it's my truth, your truth, everybody's right. Truth. What is the real truth? And so I appreciate that so much. And so I grew up in an Islamic household. I believed with, I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt that Islam was the true faith. In fact, I grew up believing that Christians were just a bunch of misled people, and I truly believed that. And so I grew up in Casablanca, Morocco, and people ask me, is that like the movie? And I'm like, no, it's at least what I recall of it, it's not like the movie.
Yes.
In one of my earliest memories, Pastor Jeff, is I would be sleeping, right? And I would wake up to the mosque, and the mosque is equivalent to like a church for Muslims, and the person at the mosque would be screaming, like, I mean, it would be loud all throughout the neighborhood, saying, prayer is better than sleep. Wake up, Allah's watching you, something like that. And so, like, as a Muslim, I grew up, you have to pray 5 times a day, and you get 2 extra bonus prayers because I grew up believing that I was born a blank slate, not a sinner. So I didn't. Muslims don't believe that we inherited sin from our first parents, Adam and Eve. I thought I was born a blank slate, and I needed to get to heaven through striving, by earning my way to heaven. And so imagine when you hear like prayer is better than sleep, you need to wake up and pray or else it's going to count against you. It's like it forms that sort of anxiety. And so I remember ever since I was a little girl, I struggled with some sort of like stress response or anxiety, but it didn't become more pronounced until I was in my teenage years and early 20s. We moved to the States when I was 12, and so I think between being Muslim and the culture clash and seeing how other people of other faiths were living, and I believe it was predominantly Christians, it brought about a lot of confusion for me.
Okay, so you growing up in Morocco, primarily Islamic, right? You didn't really know any Christians in Morocco, or did you?
No, I didn't know any Christians. I grew up, so the Quran, the way it reads, it's like very much that Islam is the right faith, that Muhammad was given this revelation 600 years after the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is Lord. And so it's all on me to earn my salvation.
Yeah, I remember a missionary told me, he said, and he was in Turkey, and he said, you know, Islam, you just boil it down, it's just like any other religion, it's works-based. You just have to work your way and do all these things. And then even at the end, with any works-based religion, there's a big question mark. You don't know if you're getting in or not. And
Oh,
so,
absolutely.
you know, I was thinking when we talked before and in your other book, you know, the Bible talks about fearing the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And that's a healthy, reverential awe of God. And we have to have that. But in Islam, it is a shaking in your boots, afraid that Allah is going to whack you. That's an unhealthy fear. Explain the difference, knowing that you were in Islam and can have come to Christ.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. So, and what's interesting, and I'll show you here, like I still have the character of God. Like, I don't know if you can see, it's like literally the names of God. I still have this that I use as a reference to this day because it's a process to unlearn what Islam taught me. A lot of times we give people a hard time. It's like, why don't you get with the program? Well, no, it's a process. Yes, salvation is great, and absolutely, I'm grateful for salvation. There's also that sanctification process that the Lord is taking me through. And so for me, it was like, you know, Allah, there's no relationship with him. He's just very impersonal, he's distant, and he's very demanding. You are to do X, Y, and Z, or else this is what you're gonna get. But it's not even, I've had people ask me, well, doesn't that sound like the Old Testament God? And I'm like, no. See, in the Old Testament, God loved the Israelites. he was heartbroken over their rebellion. Mm-hmm. It was based on, like, his discipline was driven by love. Allah, on the other hand, he doesn't care about you as a person. He just cares about what you do for him. Allah wants you to die for him. Mm-hmm. Allah wants you, he gives you these ultimatums. It's either you do this or this is the consequence that you're gonna get. And so it is very anxiety driven. And because there's a lack of relational element, it just feels like you have this spiritual pharaoh who is over you, mm-hmm. and you have to do, you're obligated to him to do all of these works, or else you're not going to like the consequence.
Mm-hmm. Now, you grew up loving your mom and dad. How many brothers and sisters?
I am the baby of five of us, yes.
Okay. What's the mix, boys and girls?
It's girl, boy, wait a minute, girl, boy, and then me.
Okay.
Forget it already.
So you're the only Christian.
Yes, I am.
You are the, we call you the black sheep of the family. That's putting it mildly. But yeah, you are the sheep in danger in the family, because once you leave Islam, then there's a tremendous price to pay. And if you have a very by the book Islamic family, they're required to go after you and either bring you back or end your life. Is that not correct?
Yes, absolutely. So the way the Quran puts it, and they read the Quran just like we read the Bible. If anything, from experience, I've seen that Muslims will devour the Quran. Like they're very, very, they're committed to it. And so the way the Quran talks about it is, if someone leaves the faith, it's bringing shame on the family. And there are certain commentaries of the Quran that say that Allah will hold the parents responsible for the child who leaves Islam. Mm-hmm. And so, meaning it may get in the way of them inheriting everlasting life. And so now it's not only that I left, it's that my parents look at it like you're putting us, mm-hmm. you know, you're causing us issues eternally. And so, yeah, the Quran says to bring that person, try to bring that person back amicably. And if they don't, then use force up to essentially terminating their life, killing them, ending their life. And that proves your loyalty to Allah.
Okay. And Kenza, in a Muslim family like your family, are there close relationships, loving relationships between mom and dad and brothers and sisters, or is it not like that?
It's not really like that, at least not in my family. It's unfortunately, and now that I'm talking about it, it's clicking. I think because Islam puts such emphasis and pressure on you need to get yourself, you need to get your own. Basically, it's like the survival of the fittest. Everybody's looking out for themselves, mm-hmm. unfortunately. And so, and Islam is not only just a religion for Muslims, it's part of their identity. And so I looked at my family structure like for lack of better words, like a mob, like a mafia. You can't leave. Mm-hmm. It's you're born into it and you have no other choice. Allah willed for you to be born into that family as a Muslim, and you can't leave. And so there wasn't much love between my parents. It wasn't so much like I'm gonna, there wasn't so much nurturing. And I mean, it makes sense biblically when you look at it, because the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And so right. If we don't know the love of God, how can we pass it on in a healthy way to other people? We just can't.
Well, and you know, the things, we're coming up on a break here, but the things you read about that the husbands do to their wives and you know, physically abusing and beating their wives is just seems commonplace in Islamic homes. And the woman, you talk about being oppressed, that would be a brutal way to live. I know when we get in after the break, how you got married off at 16 years old when you were still
yes.
in high school.
Yeah.
And so that brings up a whole other set of questions for me, but we want to talk about that. God has obviously done a great work in Kinza's life. She's married. She has two wonderful children, and she has a great ministry, and God is using her in great ways. And so you're going to want to hear more about Kinza Haddock. An Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity is the name of her book. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're here on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to Kinza Haddock. She is an author, a speaker, and a licensed counselor. And her platform, the thing that really drew me to her, is that she came from a Muslim background, steeped in Islam, born and raised in Casablanca, Morocco, which is sounds a lot more exotic and exciting than it probably is, Kinza, but came to Christ in a very dramatic way, and God has done so many great things in her life. We were just talking at the break. She's known the Lord for 11 years now, right, Kinza?
Yes.
11 years. And in those 11 years, God led her to the right place, to the right church, to a man who loves the Lord and loves her, and they were married and have two beautiful kids together. And any more kids on the horizon, Kinza?
No, you know, we have a boy and a girl, and that completed our family, God willing. We're good.
Okay, so getting back to your story, what led your dad to move from Morocco to the United States?
I have no idea to this day. It's just to give you a better life. That's all we get. And so as children growing up, you really don't get information. It's the parents make the decision and they don't talk to you. Children in Islam are not seen as from a biblical perspective. They're a heritage from the Lord, mm-hmm. and we are to steward their lives. That's not how Muslims see their children. They see them more as they're here and they're at the bottom of the barrel. And so it's information as need to know basis.
Mm-hmm. So you being the baby of the family, how old is your oldest sibling?
11 years older than me.
Okay. Yeah. And you, not to jump too far ahead, but you have no relationship with anyone in your family.
No, I do not. I have not in all those years. Yeah.
Yeah, that's awful. Okay, so you moved to the United States. You're a 12-year-old, good, quote-unquote, good Muslim girl, right? You're trying to do what's right. You're trying to follow what you've been taught, correct?
Yeah.
You're not a big rebel. Yeah. You're not out drinking, carousing, doing those things.
Well, now hold on. I mean, not at 12 years old, but it catches up with you at some point.
Okay, so when you go to America, you got to be excited about coming to America, right?
I was. It was such a different perspective on life, and yeah, I was very excited. The issue became I had to sort of live a double life because at home you have to be a certain way, at school you can be a certain way, and it just creates this confusion. And I mean, I've heard someone once say that rules without a relationship can lead to rebellion, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, the rebellion started. And I mean, that's my own sinful nature. The problem is, as a Muslim, you don't believe you have a sinful nature. So that was even more confusing.
Right.
And so I'm like, why? It's like, why is it that I want to go out and not tell my parents? Why is it that I want to do X, Y, and Z? And I didn't understand that. You mentioned earlier about the marriage that was arranged. I mean, it was an arranged marriage at 16 years old, and the purpose was for me to stay in the United States. Mm-hmm. And my parents take me to a courthouse, and they're like, this is what you're going to do. And I leave, And then a few years later, I have NCIS, the Naval Investigations Unit, because the guy was in the Navy, knocking at my door and asking me about the marriage. And the issue is, as a Muslim, you can't throw your parents under the bus, number one. That would guarantee you hell. I mean, that's just,
yeah.
I mean, it would, that's eternal damnation for a Muslim. And so I'm sitting there having to choose between my natural life versus my eternal life. And they're asking me about the marriage. And between the interrogations and everything, I end up taking fault for something they did. And I end up arrested, spending time, I mean, in incarceration because of that.
Why were you arrested for that?
Well, it was a fraudulent marriage.
Oh, okay. So they convicted you of fraud?
They convicted me of obstruction of justice because I would not turn my parents.
Okay, they were going after your parents and you wouldn't corroborate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so the good news about that, even though you were married off at 16, you didn't have to consummate the marriage or anything like that with this older guy. I'm assuming he was a much older guy.
Yes. Yeah, he was older. No, I didn't. No consummation of marriage. I mean, it ended up being on my record, and between incarceration, I spent 6 months in jail for it and 3 years of probation, and all of that was, it brought on so much stress and even more anxiety. And for me, it was like, as a Muslim, every negative thing that happens in your life is seen as a condemnation from Allah. Mm-hmm. And so I'm like, by my early 20s, I was convinced that God hated me, which when I say God, I mean Allah, who was my God at the time. Right. And so I'm like, he hates me. And so I need to earn favor with him somehow, some way. I tried going to the mosque a couple times. I tried praying extra, fasting extra. Nothing was giving me that peace that I needed. And during that time, there was friction that started happening between my parents and I, and even other family members. And so I started questioning everything. I mean, I started questioning just what is the truth? I mean, that's why I love what I heard, real truth. I was like, I mean, what is the truth? Okay, is Allah the truth? Because this is not working.
Right.
All of these rules are not giving me any peace. What is the truth? And during that time, the Lord was sending me dreams, and one of which, I remember one specifically where I would go to sleep and I would hear the phone ringing really loud, like the 80s phones, not like the phones we have nowadays, and someone saying, Kenza, your father is calling you. And I'd wake up. And then the next night, your father's calling you. And I'd wake up, and the next night, and I'm like, what does this mean? Because you don't see Allah as father.
Yeah.
And so I wasn't catching on. And thankfully, the Lord doesn't give up on us. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't just throw in the towel because we don't get it. You know, the dream that caught my attention was the one when it was the end times, and I saw like the sky open and a man in a white robe coming down from heaven. And that man was Jesus. And in my dream, I remember questioning, like, if that's Jesus, like, where's Muhammad? What's going on here? And I woke up, and I wish I could tell you I woke up and gave my life to Jesus and everything was great. But to your point, giving my life to Jesus wasn't going to be celebrated at Cracker Barrel for lunch.
No.
It was going to be met by persecution, by being excommunicated. And even though I had gone through trials with my family, they were still, I mean, my identity was attached to them. So separating from them was a big deal. It meant, as a Muslim, it meant, you don't leave Islam. That's just not an option. And so I remember during that time, I was trying to, I was just searching. I dove into New Age practices. I mean, I'm talking everything you can think of New Age to see if I can find relief, because leaving Islam was a big deal.
Yes.
And so nothing brought me that peace. Nothing just resolved it.
Now, Kenza, how old are you when you started having these dreams?
I was early 20, maybe 21-ish.
And still living at home?
No, I was living with a family friend at the time. I did have some while I was living at home, but I was not going to talk about them with my parents because my parents warned me and my siblings that, hey, if you ever see a man in a white robe, that means Allah's mad at you. And so I was not going to give them any more confirmation that Allah may be mad at me.
Well, it's interesting because we hear a lot about that the Lord is visiting Muslims in their dreams. And obviously, Muslims are hearing about that because your parents knew enough to tell you, hey, that's a bad sign.
No, that is true. I remember the way it was described to me when I was a teenager. It was like that means you are in danger of something negative spiritually. That means Allah's mad at you. And so like that was something that I would not have wanted to dream about. But when I had the dream, there was no way I would tell them. But I also knew there was something, it meant something else. I just knew.
Okay, so Kenza, I'm thinking to myself, as a teenage girl, a girl in her 20s, early 20s, you don't have anybody to talk to about what you're going through. Now, I read that you had some thoughts of suicide during some of those difficult years. I mean, you can't talk to your mom, you can't talk to your sisters about this stuff, right?
No. And you're isolated because they don't want you to be quote unquote polluted by the outside world. And so you're not supposed to keep friends. I mean, if I had a few friends, but they weren't really Christians because that wouldn't have been seen positively with my family. But the Lord did provide one person who ended up leading me to Jesus.
Well, I was reading about that in your book, and in a parking lot is where you prayed to receive Christ. The parking lot of a church, right?
In a parking lot of an apartment
Oh, an
complex.
apartment
It
complex.
was so
Okay.
funny. Yeah, it was so funny because the reason I was outside is because when I moved to South Carolina, I had no service inside the apartment. And so I was outside. And yeah, this person, I just watched how he lived his life and he loved his wife and he loved his child. And so he never, that's one thing, he never tried to speed, it's called speed conversion, you know, like he tried to like beat me with a Bible or anything. He just told me, this is what I believe and I'll listen to you. And yeah, he took me on as like a mentee. I would call him with what's going on. And finally, when I moved to South Carolina, I moved because I was searching and I couldn't search in Virginia where I lived. That wouldn't have been safe. And so I moved to South Carolina and finally I called him and I said, hey, I had this dream about Jesus and I don't know what to do next. And he said, I remember he said, well, are you saved? And I said, saved from what? He said, I was like, what do you mean? You know, Christian terms that we don't understand, that other people won't understand. And he explained it to me and I was like, oh no, I haven't given my life to Jesus. And he was like, okay, well, Romans 10:9, right then and there in the parking lot says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. And I said, really? And right then and there, I prayed to receive Jesus and surrendered my life to him, repented of my sins, and started my walk with the Lord.
Oh, that's so cool. Okay, so from the time that you had your first dream, your father is calling, until that parking lot experience, how much time has elapsed?
So the father has call is calling Dream to the park. I would say about a year or so. I had other dreams before that, but those two significant ones, there was about a year.
Now, how did you meet the guy that prayed or led you to Christ?
He was coming to my high school. He was a sergeant in the military. And He just, I mean, and what's interesting is I believe he served overseas, so he had every reason to dislike Muslims, to not like them, to, you know what I mean? Especially with everything that was going on back then with the wars and just the news and all that. But no, I mean, he showed me the love of Jesus. It was literally like, no, you know, he was always encouraging. He was, I mean, and he was there. We developed relational currency to where I can call him and tell him about the dream I had about Jesus and trust that he would help me somehow guide me in the right way.
So, growing up, Kenza, what was your opinion of Christians?
That they were lost. I mean, I believe that Christians were not going to heaven. And there is a misunderstanding, some maybe it could be cultural about how Christians are seen. They're seen as people who don't take their faith seriously. They're seen as people who just go out and party and you know they think that God they don't take God seriously. And so Muslims go to the other extreme of like more so like we're committed to more so the legalism route. Now, so yeah.
Were you taught to hate Jews and Christians?
Not so much Christians, Jews. I remember when I was reading the Quran and I asked, which you're not supposed to ask questions, but I had a problem with that. So I asked, I was like, why does Allah hate Jews so much? Because that, I mean, 70% of the Quran is like Allah like being so upset with Jewish people. And I was like, why does he hate them so much? And you know, something. During that time, I had watched a movie about the Holocaust, and it just broke my heart for them. And my parents, you know, growing up, they're like, the Holocaust is not real, and it just creates so much. There's so much confusion when it comes to
Yeah.
that.
Well, I've said before, Kenza, that Islam is just covered in the fingerprints of the devil. I mean,
Yeah.
just everything about it. It's violent, it's hateful. It's just awful. There's not anything redeeming about it because it's false and it makes crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Well, we're talking to author and counselor Kenza Haddock. The book is called The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, and it's a great read. And we are up against a break, but we'll be right back after 3 minutes. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe. But did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Kenza Haddock. Her book is called The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity. And Kenza, this was written from the standpoint of exactly what the title says. I'm trying to help Muslims or ex-Muslims understand how to process Christianity, because as you said earlier, just coming to Christ doesn't immediately lift all the layers and all the years of false teaching that you've had. That takes time to understand who you are in Christ. I mean, it takes time for anybody to really grasp. And I think one of the things I love about you, and I was drawn to your first book that we talked about some months ago, is you take truths like being loved by God, and you you open people's eyes to what that means and the security that's found in that. And I think some things that, maybe Christians just, they hear it, but they don't really allow themselves to dig down into that. What does that mean that Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God? Because I know you know this as a counselor, whether you're a Muslim, ex-Muslim, Christian, or whatever, we still struggle with a lot of the same things.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. For me in particular, it was because there was no security. I didn't have a pre-existing relationship with God. As a Muslim, I came from not having a relationship. And now I'm told God loves you and Jesus loves you. And I know he was crucified for my sins. Now, what does that mean for my day-to-day life? And so I had to literally get used to and understand that it's for my good to include God in my in the details of my life, and understand that he wants to be in the details of my life and in my decisions, not because he wants to control me, quote unquote. And that's usually when you're coming from an abusive household or an unhealthy household, you believe that someone wants to be, quote unquote, in your business because they want to control you. But in reality, I as I've learned through the years, he disciplines those he loves, and the Bible says that. So when he's convicting me, that's not the same as condemnation. He's not condemning me. He's not saying, you awful person. No, no, no. Jesus already said that it is finished. He's saying, hey, you're acting in a way that is incongruent with your character as my daughter. Let's fix that. Mm-hmm. And that's what I've learned over the years. It's and that's something that even my patients struggle with at, in counseling. Mm-hmm. It's understanding the difference between condemnation and conviction. And also, we have to take time as believers to get to know the Father, like get to know God's character. And that's why I love the chronological Bible, because I need to see it like as a story. Mm-hmm. And you see God's redemptive love, like from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, he disciplines, and yes, he is holy, to your point. He's holy, he's also merciful. His holiness and his mercy are like two sides of the same coin. So sometimes we just want to lean on into the mercy, but not acknowledge the holiness. And that's not who God is. True love is justice and mercy at the same time.
Right.
And so it's helped to know God's character for me.
So when you wrote this book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, what were some things that maybe as you were writing that jumped out at you again and said, wow, I need to kind of marinate in this?
For sure, God's character. It's because honestly, like even in the counseling world, even in my life, even in my friends' lives, what I see is misperceptions about God's character lead to so much anxiety, so much striving, and so much of the frustrated life. And that's what I wanted someone who's leaving Islam or is out of Islam to understand. Allah is not the same as Yahweh. Yahweh is all merciful. He is holy. He's the provider. He is literally where our sense of security lies. It has to start with him. It can't be like he's my plan 1B, which is where I had him for the first couple of years of my life. It was like, I'm plan A, and he's like plan A, B, just in case things don't work out, just in case he throws in the towel on me. I mean, and that's not something I was verbal about. That was in my heart, and I knew that. And so it's like trying to work out that whole anxious attachment with God, where you feel like, oh, I've done messed up again. He's going to throw in the towel on me, but also not go to the extreme of I have the bottomless grace mentality, because that can be a not so positive. That's not good for my life either. And just understand that he is my Father, and he's, if you've given your life to Jesus, he is your Father and he's your provider, and he's not your enabler. He's not going to enable us.
Okay, so Kenza, how did you, with the idea that God is my Father, you don't have a father figure in your life that was a good representation of that. How did you overcome that? Because I would imagine you thinking, Father, it's kind of distant. It's somebody that's a disciplinarian, perhaps. So, because a lot of people grow up with that. How were you able to overcome that?
The only way, and I'm not trying to sound legalistic when I say this, but the only way that works for me is reading the Bible chronologically. Mm-hmm. Because here's the thing, even clinically speaking, our brain works out of a frame of reference. If we don't have a frame of reference, to your point, of what a healthy father-child relationship looks like through experience, we're going to draw blanks in our brain. And so we're going to go to the worst case scenario every time we hear father. And so for me to fill in those blanks, I needed to see proof that God is a loving father, that God does have a history of being faithful, that God has a history of being merciful and good. And yes, he's holy, but look at what he did. I mean, he sent his only son. He satisfied that his wrath on our behalf. And so I had to see it in order for my brain to fill in those blanks. So now when I get those thoughts like, oh, you sinned, God, that's it, you're too far gone, I go back to, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a license to sin, but it's also to remind me that I don't have to live in condemnation. And also, really quick, I know I'm talking a lot.
No, that's okay.
The Lord had me, he led me to memorize, because as a Muslim growing up, I memorized Quran, the Quran verses. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord led
in
me
Arabic?
To memorize. In Arabic, yes. Mm-hmm. The Lord led me to memorize Bible passages, and that has helped me so much in times of like just emotional attack. Or just for example, when my family came after us the first time around, right? In my mind, the first thing that I thought about, my husband and I were at home, just at home, and the first thing that came to mind was, what did I do that made God upset with me? Mm. See, that's a legalistic mindset that I'm reverting to. But then I remember the first time they came, and they were like, I mean, it was like banging on the door, and I was sitting under a desk because I'm like, my life, this is it, I'm going to die. And we were calling the police. I was sitting there and remembering Psalm 121, right? Mm-hmm. And remembering, and I had just memorized Psalm 91, like, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow. And so those are the things that we have to use in our life to strengthen our, I mean, it says David strengthened himself in the Lord, and that's how I was able to strengthen myself in the Lord as I waited on the police. So, you have to do that.
How did your husband, so he meets you, he falls in love with you, but he knows that marrying Kenza is marrying into a lot of challenges that you would. I mean, when I married my wife, her dad's a pastor, you know, her mom never really liked me, but that's a different story. But, you know, I don't have, there's not the conflict like that. How did he process that?
So he asked me out a couple times and I said, no. And finally I realized that it was out of fear. And so I sat him down, to your point, and I said, hey, listen, let me give you what you're about to walk into. Because, see, I meet him and he eats spaghetti every couple days. And, you know, his life is very routine. And I'm like, you're about to collide with a tornado. My life is not a routine right now. we don't know what's going to. But he was all about it. And I was like, okay.
Yeah.
If you say you're all about, and he wanted to have a rational conversation with my family, like when the first time they were trying to open our windows, our back doors. And I was like, you cannot do that because they think you're in the way and they will take you out without even thinking twice. So we called the police, and every time we call the police.
Yeah. Oh, wow. So he never had to have a fist fight with your brother or something like that?
No, the police have told us to not engage. Thankfully, every time they've shown up, we were able, and the police department has been very, very supportive. Every time they've shown up, somehow, some way, they either miss us or they can't get to us. And you know, I've looked back and I'm like, Lord, you know, in during that time, I'm like, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Mm-hmm. But honestly, that's how we see His sovereignty. It's when we are completely at the mercy of God to save us, and we see His sovereignty. He didn't allow for them to get to me, right, or to get to my kids.
Yeah. Amen to that. Okay, so going back to that day in the parking lot of your apartment complex, you pray to receive Christ. You follow the word Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then, okay, so some people say, well, Kenza, did you have this feeling now? How did you know you were saved?
I just believed I was. Now, I'll say this. The first time I opened a Bible, I opened it in the book of Acts because I didn't know where to start. You know, you don't know. And that's why I'm like, some people need to be guided, you know?
Sure.
And so I opened it in the book of Acts and I felt like, I'll never forget it. I felt like I had been thirsty for years. It felt so like interesting. It was like, I had been thirsty for years and I'm drinking. It's like, as I was reading the book of Acts, it felt like I was drinking. Now, of course, you know, thankfully the Lord didn't work everything out in me like that first year or two or three years. I mean, it's a process, but that's how it felt.
So when you get through praying, and then, so the question that comes into lots of people's minds when they pray to receive Christ is, okay, now what? What do I do now? And you really, other than that, the guy that helped lead you to Christ, you didn't have somebody that was kind of alongside you to take you to church with them or that kind of thing, did you?
No, I was invited to church and I remember calling the lady and I was like, so what do I wear? Do I need to wear black? Because the only like understanding of church was Home Alone 2 when I watched it. And so, yeah, I showed up and it's such a scary experience. And I tell people this, if you know someone that you're inviting to go to church, please meet them at the door because my heart rate from the parking lot to the church was skyrocketing because I just didn't know if they were going to like see through my sinful life or I had no idea what was going to happen. I just walk in and they were so kind and nice and my pastor was gracious. And I started my walk. I remember I used to hop churches. I was so thirsty for the Lord that I would go to one service on Sunday and then go to the second service at the next church. I just wanted to.
Well, Kenza, as we get ready to wrap up, so the Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, what do you hope people take away from this?
Just understand the difference between what Muslims believe and what Christians believe also, because I think there's a misconception sometimes that, oh, Muslims believe the same thing that Christians do, and they really don't. And also understand that there is a cost to following Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, salvation is a free gift, but discipleship, I mean, giving our lives to Jesus and just walking that life with him, it costs us. It's going to cost something, and it's for our good.
Yes, amen. Well, how can our listeners connect with you?
They're welcome to go on my website. It's www.kenzahaddock.com.
KENZAHADDOCK, kenzahaddock.com. And you have a full counseling practice.
Yes, the Lord has blessed my husband and I tremendously. I mean, when he called me to the field of counseling, I was like, what? Me? I'm not qualified for this. But yeah, I mean, we have about 50 counselors at the practice.
Wow.
And it's all throughout South Carolina. Yeah. And we get to, I feel like the Lord is using what happened in my life. So I'm able to level with many people because I have gone through different facets.
Oh, that is so cool.
For the glory of God. Absolutely.
Amen. Well, if you live in the Texarkana area or anywhere close by, come Sunday night, 6:00 to First Baptist Texarkana. Kenza will be here and we'll be talking about how God has worked in her life. Kenza, thank you so much for coming on today. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you soon. And thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.